Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. The other elders thought, since my name is spelled N-O-E-L, that it would only be appropriate and fitting that I speak to you this morning. Now, it is pronounced Noel, not Noel, but hey, people have been mispronouncing my name for all my life, so what the heck. Even Siri gets my name wrong. Well, Christmas, more than any other time of the year, is a time of giving gifts, giving and receiving. And though our culture has gone overboard in terms of gift giving at Christmas, and we can all be caught up in that, there's still a joy to give and to receive gifts, isn't there? And I'm sure that many or most of the children here today are hoping that I don't go too long so that they can go home and experience some of that joy in terms of their gifts. And there are some of you adults that earn that camp as well. And I will try and comply with that wish. One of the most meaningful gifts that we can give others throughout the year is the gift of our presence, the gift of being with other people. I attended a funeral a couple years ago, and the pastor who was officiating it, he opened up the service by just thanking people for the gift of their presence to that grieving family. Being with others, spending time with them, is one of the joys of our human existence, whether it's in times of sorrows or in times of rejoicing. It's a source of strength and comfort and blessing to us. At creation in the garden, the Lord said to Adam, "It's not good for man to be alone." And that's true for us all. God has ordained that fellowship and the company of other people be a vital part of our lives. So how much more is it both a gift and a source of blessing when we experience the presence of God? To know that God is with us is one of the greatest gifts that Christ brings to us. It's part of the greatest gift ever that Daniel spoke to us about last week. That is salvation through Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving praise, and he just thanks God for this indescribable gift, or this inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. And so this gift of God being with us through Christ, it was prophesied about 700 years before Christ was born. And we read about it in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's Christmas account. So Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. This announcement of the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, is indeed good news of great joy. That's the greeting that the angels gave to the shepherds on Christmas Day. This joy of Christ being with us, it should be a source of great joy to us. Is there any other religion that states or declares, or in the case of the Bible, boast that God would dwell with his people? That God would be with us is quite amazing on a number of different levels. First of all, he is holy and we are sinners. He is very holy and we are very sinful. But even if we weren't sinful, we're ordinary and lowly. And God is most glorious. Paul reminds the Corinthians of their calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's not flattering. Let's look at it. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." And here's our criteria for our calling. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." See, our being ordinary or less than ordinary helps us to ask the question, why would God want to be with me? You know, even I don't want to be with me sometimes. Why would God? want to be with me or with you. This is a most wonderful and glorious mystery, one that we do not have time to examine today, but one that we should constantly marvel at and rejoice in. And yet this great and marvelous mystery of God being with us, it's actually part of the eternal purpose of God. And we read about this eternal purpose in the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. So the last two chapters of Revelation, it's not actually summing up the Bible, but it is declaring what's going to transpire in eternity after the Lord comes. And so we read this in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is good news of great joy. What a glorious thing that God would want to dwell with us, not as an afterthought or a secondary matter, but a part of the eternal plan of God. We should delight in the thought that God would decree to dwell with us in this life, and for those who are in Christ, dwell with us for eternity. But for many of us, the announcement in Scripture that God is with us can be perplexing. It's like getting a gift that you're really not sure how to use. You know, something like an electronic gadget that's supposed to do all kinds of cool things, but you can't get it to work. That's how technology is, right? Technology can be a real source of blessing. It does amazing things. But when you can't get it to work, it can be not only frustrating, it can lead to anger and apathy. It's like, I know this thing is a blessing to other people. It's doing really cool things. But it's just not working for me. I can't get it to work. And we don't want this to be true in regards to this gift of God, of his being with us. Christ is Emmanuel. He came that we might experience the joy of God being with us in a real and personal way. So let's pray and take a look at what Scripture has to say about this so that we can enjoy God being with us. Lord, we do thank you this morning that you are the giver of every good gift. Lord, you're the giver of earthly gifts, the ones that we are giving today and last night and throughout the Christmas season and throughout the year. We thank you for earthly gifts, Lord. But we also thank you for eternal gifts, especially the gift of yourself, Lord. Would you open up our eyes this morning to your word about you being with us so that we might experience that in a deeper and more real way, O God. And I pray especially for those who may suffer loneliness at this time of the year. Lord, I pray you would bless them, not only with human fellowship, I pray you would, but also with the deep abiding presence of the Spirit in their life, that Jesus Christ would be made more real to them and to all of us. Amen. So here are three ways that Christ is Emmanuel, three things through which he is the God who is with us. First, he is with us through the incarnation. Secondly, he is with us through the word of God. And third, he is with us through the Spirit's indwelling. So he's with us through the incarnation. In John 1:14, we read about the incarnation in John's Christmas story. Now remember, John's account doesn't tell us the earthly details of Christ's birth. Matthew and Luke do, but John gives us a more eternal perspective. He just says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My son Matt last night sent me an email with a link, and this link was to the New York Times. On Friday, they had an interview with Tim Keller. Now, many of you know Tim Keller. He's a Christian pastor and author. We used his book on marriage in our marriage class this fall. And there's an interview with him in the New York Times. And they're asking him very specific questions about the fundamentals of the Christian life, like The incarnation, the resurrection, judgment, was Christ divine? And as expected, Tim Keller does a great job with it. So I commend that interview to you in the New York Times. But this is what Tim Keller said in that interview concerning the incarnation. Jesus was not just a great human being, but the pre-existing creator God, miraculously come to earth as a human being. Now, that may not be a definition theologically proper. It's one that he gave in an interview, but it conveys what the incarnation is. See, the one through whom the world was made, Christ, it says that in 1 John, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This Christ was born in the likeness of men at Bethlehem. He took the form of a man while retaining his deity. Two natures within one person. And when I think of the incarnation, this verse from Deuteronomy comes to my mind. It's not specifically about the incarnation, but I think it describes the wonder of it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. A virgin had a child. Has that ever been heard of or done? No, a virgin had a child. The incarnation is the mystery of mysteries. It's beyond our comprehension. It's quite mind-boggling that the eternal God could and would take on human flesh and become a man. It's an awesome mystery of life. But what difference does it make to us, especially in experiencing Emmanuel, experiencing God with us? Well, here it's good to stop and remind ourselves that apart from Christ, God is not with us. Scripture tells us that actually we're enemies of God, separated from him by our sins. And in fact, apart from Christ, there's enmity between us and God. Enmity means to be hostile and actively opposed to someone or something. And apart from Christ, God is actively opposed to us because of our sins. And actually, we are opposed to God apart from coming to Christ. See, we need a representative, someone who was human yet lived a sinless life, someone who could approach God on our behalf and make a deal for us. Here's where the incarnation comes into play in the gospel. This child whom the Christmas story is centered on grew up. And as a man, he lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. The deal that he did make, it was ordained in eternity past, was to take our place, to willingly bear the just penalty of our sins. He took the wrath of a holy God in his body on the cross. Because he was a man who lived a sinless life, he was a just representative for us before God. And because he himself was God's son, he had a divine nature, he was able to bear the anger and wrath of God for our sin and rebellion. 1 Peter 3 summarizes this Emmanuel working act of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, Christ came to bring us to God so that God would be with us forever. Now, I know that most of you here have heard this message of the gospel, and that many of you have placed faith in Christ as your Savior. and as your Lord. But you may ask the question whether God is with you. Let me give you one encouragement towards that this morning. In order to experience the subjective reality of a truth, and here we're talking about experiencing God with you, you need to be rooted in its objective reality. Let me say that again. In order to experience the subjective reality of a truth, you need to be rooted in its objective reality. So what do I mean by that? Well, the objective reality is this. Christ is with the Christian because he sent his son to bring us to him. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, he has accomplished this. And when you place your trust in Christ, you are accepted by God because of the work that Christ did. This is an objective fact and truth. And your faith and your belief that God is with you is rooted in it. It's something outside of yourself, including something outside of your emotions and your feelings. The historical truth of Christ's work is the bedrock foundation of our faith. If you're going to base whether God is with you based on your feelings or your circumstances rather than his word, you're going to struggle in your Christian walk. You will be up and down based on your thoughts and your situations and your circumstances. We must learn through the renewing of our minds that when our feelings and our circumstances tell us otherwise, we're able to say, God is with me regardless of how I feel. How do I know that? I know that because of the finished work of Christ. My faith is in that and not in my feelings. And you can train yourself to think like that because right thinking leads to right feeling. That's not the other way around. Right thinking leads to right feeling. Right thinking and faith in the objective reality of a truth will help us experience the beauty and the blessing of that truth. The hymn writer expresses this for us. When anchor veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So our second point is, he is with us through the word of God. Because it is through the word of God that we learn to think rightly. Now, God has given us many ways to experience and enjoy his presence. Recently, I read one author, he described these different ways. He described them as habits of grace. Now, normally we've heard those things called disciplines of grace. But I like his term because these things should become habits, things we do regularly so that we can experience the presence and power of God. These habits include worship, fellowship, reading Christian literature, prayer, and even our favorite, fasting. Or at least I've heard. Yeah, I fast between breakfast and lunch. But I believe the most fundamental means or habit of grace is the reading and study and the meditation of God's word. Because one of the challenges of the Christian life is, how do we get hold of God? How do we communicate with someone who is a spirit? You know, we know how to communicate with one another. Well, sometimes, right? Sometimes we do have a failure to communicate. But we know how to communicate with other people. We talk. We listen. It's good to do both of those things. We can actually physically touch one another. We can hug one another. Can pinch one another. That'll get the person's attention, right? We have body language. We have facial expressions. We know how to communicate with other people. But how do we do that with God, who lives in the world of the unseen? He's invisible. Well, I think the answer is that, first of all, we do that through his word. I think that the most fundamental way we encounter God is through the Bible. I think it's very significant that in the book of Psalms, the hymnal of the Christian, the book given to inspire us in our pursuit of God, the very first chapter deals with meditation on the Word of God. I think it's also significant that the longest psalm, it's actually the longest chapter of the Bible, is Psalm 119, 176 verses given to the praise of God's Word. See, we encounter God in his Word. As we dwell and abide in God's Word, we experience the presence of God. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, as we have the word of God abide in our life, I got my notes mixed up. When we have the Word of God abide in our life, Christ brings his presence and his power into our life. We experience God with us through the Word of God. Now, as we read and study the Bible, it requires discipline. Reading so many chapters each day helps you to cover so much ground over time. Reading through a book like Leviticus, it not only requires discipline, it requires fortitude, right? I can only read one or two chapters and I have to go on to something else. So the Bible, reading through the Bible requires discipline. But I hope that we approach God's word with more than just a discipline attitude. I hope that we approach it with an expectancy of fellowship. Fellowship with God in his word. And I hope that there are times when we are slowing down and not feeling the pressure of moving on to the next chapter or the next verse. Jerry Bridges, our dear brother who passed away this year, it's a great Christian author and theologian. He said, reading the Bible gives us a breadth of knowledge, but study gives us a depth of knowledge. And I want to encourage you this year to build time in your life to study and meditate on God's word. In fact, we're going to have a class this spring here at church on studying the word of God. See, when we meditate on God's word, it's like enjoying a rich dessert, something like chocolate mousse. You don't gulp it down. You savor it. That's what meditation is. We savor the word of Christ. And as we do, we are savoring Christ. And he is with us. In Luke's Christmas story, in Luke 2, it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's what meditation is. It's when we treasure the word of God. And when we ponder it, the Spirit comes and meets us. All 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So as we read and study the Bible, Christ teaches us. He reproves us. He corrects us. He trains us. His word is all sufficient for us. It is living and active. If you said, what's the chemical compound of the word of God? It's full of spirit and life and truth. It's full of God. Christ is called the living word, and we find him in the written word. So whatever you need to experience in your life, I want to encourage you, go to the word of God and find it. Do you need comfort? Then go to Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you need exhortation to fight ruthlessly against sin? We'll go to a passage like Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Do you need wisdom? Then go to James 1, where he says, "God will give it to us generously and without reproach." Do you need the nearness of God or direction in your life? Do you need victory over sin? Or do you need grace to be patient in difficult situations? Go to God's word. Abide in it. Trust his promises and see that he will dwell with you as you dwell in his word. So Christ is with us through the incarnation. He's with us in his word. Lastly, he is with us through the Spirit's indwelling. You know, one of the ways to think about the joy and blessing of God being with us is to think about, what if God wasn't with us? We would be left to ourselves, not only in our sin and our depravity, but also alone. We would be apart from God's presence, his fellowship, his love, his peace, his joy. But the good news is that Jesus promises that the believer will not be alone. It's the passage in John 14 that we looked at a few months ago in our preaching through John. So John 14, Jesus is giving some wonderful promises here. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That God would come and dwell with us is one of the most sacred blessings of the Christian life. See, God is with us by being in us. Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He comes to us through the person of the Spirit. This is one of the distinguishing marks for the Christian, that Christ has come and made his home in our hearts and in our lives. So what if we don't seem to regularly experience much of his presence, much of the Spirit's indwelling in our life? Well, one of the ways to look at this would be to think about earthly relationships, say marriage or friendships, and look at what makes them fruitful or not fruitful. Well, in a relationship, you first have to enter into a relationship, right? You have to become married, or you have to become friends. So if you're not a Christian, I would just encourage you today, you must enter into a relationship with God. Don't assume on that. For apart from coming to Christ, you don't have a relationship with him. The call of the gospel to you today is to come to him. Turn from your own way, from serving your own agenda, for living for your own glory, from doing what you please apart from God. Turn to him and turn to living for him under the direction of the word of God. Believe upon Christ as your Savior and Lord. He will make you right with God. He will come to you, and he will make his abode in your heart, and you will enjoy fellowship with the Spirit. If you are a Christian, then guard this gift of the Spirit's indwelling within you. Guard it. You know, a person could be married to someone who's wonderful and still have a terrible marriage. Why is that? Well, marriage, relationships, they're a two-way street, right? In our earthly relationships, we have individual responsibility to contribute to their fruitfulness. The responsibility for the Christian in relationships is to be other-oriented. So the more that we orient ourselves towards others, thinking of them, serving them, listening to them, living for them, as we live for Christ, we live for others. The more that you are other-oriented, you are positioning yourself for a rewarding relationship. The Bible says that it's in our dying that we find life, and I believe that's true with relationships. So how does this equate to our relationship with God? Well, first, understand that the Spirit is a person. He's a person of the Trinity. He's not an impersonal force or feeling. He's God the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, then you have a stewardship of this relationship with the living God. And just as in human relationships, the Bible says that we can actually quench or grieve the Spirit. And because of time, I'm just going to encourage you and commend to you two passages that outline things that contribute to either quenching the Spirit or cultivating a closeness to Him. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 22. And the second is Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. These passages are directing us to put off the things of the flesh and put on the things of the Spirit. The more we align ourselves with the Spirit's desires and with His fruit, as it says in Galatians 5, the more we will experience His presence. See, we're not trying to earn a relationship with God. Christ did that for us. We have a relationship with Him if you're a Christian. But just like in human relationships, we can either grow nearer to that person or further away, more distance, by how we interact with the other party. Just in closing, I would say also just regularly draw near to God on a regular basis, knowing that when you do grieve the Spirit, when you do quench the Spirit, He is gracious to forgive and to draw near to us. See, if you're a Christian, you are married to a wonderful person. That's God. He is gracious and patient and kind and loving, and He wants to draw us to Himself. So when you do mess up, just come back to God. See, it's usually when people are not interacting and communicating in relationships that things go bad. So rely upon the gospel. Come, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Luke 11 encourages us to ask regularly and seek God regularly for more of the Spirit. So ask continually in faith, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves to give us good gifts. He loves to give the gift of salvation and give the Spirit there. He also loves to give the Spirit on an ongoing basis. So just continually to ask Him for more of the Spirit of God. Well, I'm going to pray, and Andrew's going to come up and lead us with one last song, and then we will dismiss. If there are any prayer requests, any prayer needs, the prayer team will be up here after the meeting. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the gift of You being with us. Thank You, Jesus, that You came and You suffered and made a way for God to be with us. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, where we find You in a very tangible way. I pray that we would be great lovers of God and of Your Word, lovers of the Bible. May we increase in that this year, our zeal and love for the Word of God, not just reading it, but studying it and meditating and treasuring Your Word. And Lord, we also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you would come and dwell with us, Lord. Lord, what a blessing that God himself would come and abide in our hearts. I pray this morning that if there are any here who have not come to you through Christ, Lord, be with them, draw them, grant them grace to come to you, to believe upon you, to turn from their sins and cast themselves upon your mercy, so that they might enjoy this wonderful gift of Christ abiding in our hearts and our lives. Amen.